Good morning. Please bow with me. Spirit of truth, may you give us peace or disturb us according to what you know we need in order to properly hear your word and respond to our God. Amen. So it's Peace Sunday, but recently I've been thinking a lot about hostility. I'll tell you why. It all began with my birthday, which was about 3 weeks ago. Not that I experienced hostility on my birthday, quite the opposite. It was a very pleasant day. I received some nice gifts from my family, including three books. The first book was about learning to love the work you do and do the work you love. Seems they think I need help with that one. The second book was called The Church of Facebook, How Radically Community is Being Redefined in an Era of Hyperconnectivity. Very interesting, even if I'm not on Facebook yet. The third book is the one I actually want to tell you about, and the reason I've been thinking about hostility. This one has the provocative title, Why Did Jesus, Moses, the Buddha, and Muhammad Cross the Road? Subtitle, Christian Identity in a Multi-Faith World. Playing, of course, off the old why did the chicken cross the road jokes. Why did Jesus, Moses, the Buddha, and Muhammad cross the road? The author of this book is Brian McLaren. I don't know how much you've read from Brian McLaren. He's probably one of the most influential evangelical Christian writers in America today, maybe in the world today. He's one of the most controversial, too. He's absolutely loved and adored by some and absolutely despised by others. Look up his name on YouTube if you have time this afternoon. You'll find loads of interviews and videos and all kinds of stuff from McLaren and his speaking and writing organization, especially around his groundbreaking trilogy, A New Kind of Christian. He's really out there. He's advocating that we, especially in the West, need to devise a whole new way of looking at how we imagine being Christian and being the church in our postmodern pluralistic society. Now, your YouTube search will also yield an equal amount, maybe more actually, of postings warning about why McLaren is a heretic, basically doing the work of Satan to destroy the church from the inside. Beware the yeast of Brian McLaren, I read recently. Oh my, is he being condemned by the more conservative wings of the church, almost like he's the devil incarnate. I find him provocative, brilliant, and usually inspiring. And he takes risks, yes. So anyway, what about this book got me thinking about hostility? Well, McLaren grew up in what he describes as a very conservative evangelical context in America. And he laments that so very often in history, including his own personal history, to be a strong, committed, devout Christian has so often been accompanied by hostility towards others. Kind of an us against them. We are right and they are wrong. We are the beloved of God. They are condemned or despised. He laments actually that so many religions seem to lean towards an oppositional identity, he calls it. We oppose, therefore we are. We know who we are because we know whom we oppose or whom we're over against. And we can only feel strong and secure in our identity if we set ourselves over against everyone and everything that is not us. So then we carefully define who we are, draw a boundary around it, and then defend ourselves against every incursion of the other. Now, as I think about it, that's kind of human history in a nutshell. But is it church history? Really? Well, McLaren claims that to some degree, yes, it is. Incidentally, I've also been reading quite a bit by Richard Rohr lately. I subscribe to his daily meditation, which fills my inbox with more than I can actually read. But it's always good. Rohr is a Franciscan Catholic priest, also a brilliant thinker and writer. I encourage you to get the book Falling Upward if you haven't already and come to this month's book club. Incredible book. The reason I mention Rohr is because he underscores what Brian McLaren is saying about hostility. Hostility comes, I think Rohr would say, from from dualistic thinking, very much related to oppositional thinking or oppositional identity. Rohr says that from childhood, we learn to understand the world in terms of dualistic or oppositional categories. So kids quickly learn that hot is the opposite of cold. How do you understand the meaning of day except with respect to night or over against night? How do you define light but in opposition to darkness? That makes perfect sense. Unfortunately, says Rohr, we move from that basic necessary ordering of sort of physical reality and start thinking of everything in terms of opposition. This opposed to that. Me opposed to you. Us opposed to them. And the human ego, Rohr suggests, prefers to see one as better than the other. And so we choose. So if you love Western Canada, then you look down on those arrogant Easterners. I am one. If you grew up cheering for the Toronto Maple Leafs, you probably hate those Montreal Canadiens. It's one or the other. You have to choose. If Liberals are good, NDP are suspect, and Conservatives are, well, you know, or vice versa. Men are clearly superior to women, or goes the thought that has dominated so much of human history, tragically. We learn to constantly evaluate and choose this over that. If this is good, that must be bad. And I know who I am in opposition to what I'm not, or in opposition to what I'm superior to, or what I despise or reject. So this is dualistic thinking. And as McLaren laments, it is predominantly how people think. And it produces a default setting of hostility towards the other, toward everything that is outside of my frame of what is right and good. Whatever is not me, whatever is not us, is then met with hostility. Because somehow we think that that's the way to keep me or us safe and secure and defined. Now, in this little book with the humorous title, McLaren is specifically talking about how Christians relate to people of other faiths. He feels that he personally has seen way too much hostility from within the Christian community, which, as he sees it, seems to think that the only way to be strong, devout Christians is to treat everyone else as dangerous, to be kept at arm's length, or even, in some cases, to be the targets of hatred and violence. And in this book, he's asking basically one central question that threads everything together. In place of a strong, hostile Christianity, is it possible for us to embrace a strong, benevolent Christianity? Can we be passionately committed to our faith in Jesus Christ while being good, not hostile, toward the other? Whoever the other is, maybe a Muslim or a Hindu or an atheist or even some other Christian who writes books that you don't agree with. Not that we water down our faith commitment. That's not the point at all. Not that we water down our faith in Jesus or say, oh, it doesn't matter so much after all because everything's all the same in the end, etc. No, can we be deeply committed disciples of Jesus, living and proclaiming the full gospel, but as people who are gentle and compassionate and hospitable to those who are not among us? And isn't this the manner of Jesus anyway? Wouldn't it be true to the one we are following if we would cleanse our Christian reality of hostility and be bearers of grace and hospitality? That's basically his question that he explores. Now, it seems kind of a no-brainer when it's put that way, that we would be like Christ, bearers of hospitality and grace and peace. Yet we cannot deny that the history of the Christian church down through the ages is riddled with oppositional identity, often leading to hostility toward the other. Western Christians have so often been conquering people, colonial people, bringing our self-imagined superiority to bear upon other peoples and other lands. And people like Brian McLaren reflect back on their own personal childhood church, a setting in which lines were clearly drawn and taught. And those people who fell outside of the boundaries defined by the church were treated in no gracious and hospitable manner. I remembered again this week that the Truth and Reconciliation Commission has left no doubt that the Christian Church in Canada has been involved in hostilities because the other, the darker-skinned Indigenous people of this land, were seen as such worthless and savage other. seems that rather than bearing the message of good news from the Creator to the people that were encountered here, Christ's apparent followers brought a deep oppositional identity, an us against them. The belief that we are good and they must be evil. And such an approach combined with disproportionate lethal power on our side, well, it produced a staggering tragedy. I think McLaren asks a vital question. Can we find our way to a strong, committed, passionate Christian faith that is not hostile, but benevolent? We've been pursuing the idea or the theme of transformation for a while now in our services here. So on this Peace Sunday, I prod that pursuit a little further by presenting this kind of analysis by Brian McLaren and looking at the kind of dramatic transformation, really, the renewing of our collective minds as a church that he is suggesting the Christian church, at least in the West, needs to undergo. Romans 12 begins, as some of us should have memorized by now, with the call to submit ourselves no longer to the ways of this world, to the way that the world orders things, thinks about things, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to know the will of God, as Paul says. And he continues a few verses later in the passage that Calvin read to apply this directly to what I'm talking about here, this matter that we seem to be wired with a default setting of hostility towards those who are the other, those who are not us. Paul says we need to be rewired by Christ. As we heard in the reading, live in harmony with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty? Give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul seems to be addressing here, I think, the human default setting of escalating hostility. Because we tend not to live in harmony with others, Paul says, if you're transformed by your relationship with Jesus, if your mind has been rewired by the Spirit, then you need to live in harmony with others, even if it's really hard, because that will demonstrate transformation in Christ. And because we tend to strike back and try to even the score with every perceived infraction, Paul says, in the transformed life, do not repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Rather, try doing something radically transformational, like maybe give the other, your perceived enemy, some food or a drink, a love offering. Reminded me this week of a story my father-in-law has often told about some Druze villagers in the Golan Heights north of Israel who did exactly that. I think it was back, I don't know, it was in the 80s maybe, when Israel was occupying the Golan Heights, a territory disputed with Syria. And some women in that village decided to defy the imposed curfew, which meant they had to stay in their houses, and bring plates of tea and food out into the streets to give to the patrolling soldiers. It's a fascinating story, and I won't repeat it at length now, except just to say that these women obviously upset the whole power dynamic and completely befuddled these soldiers who didn't know what to do with their apparent enemy who were coming out and offering them tea in the sweltering sunshine. Rather than escalating hostility, these women did exactly what Paul suggests here, giving food and drink to the enemy. Hostility, in other words, can be creatively countered by those who are willing to imagine or try it. Do not be overcome by evil, says Paul, but overcome evil with good. Now, as I thought about these particular commands from Romans 12, it seems to me that that Paul is actually going quite a bit further than even what McLaren is proposing. Paul is saying that we followers of Jesus ought not to respond to hostility with further hostility, but rather in peacemaking ways, in ways that break that cycle. This assumes we are the victims of hostility in the first place, and we attempt to transform the situation with goodness. How much more urgent, then, is McLaren's lament that Christians have so often been the ones responsible for initiating hostility in the first place? If we are called to not respond to hostility with hostility, then for goodness sakes, let us not be known to initiate it. So we examine ourselves, everything from the way we treat strangers in our communities to the extremes of Western colonialism and conquering. We need to honestly face the question that McLaren poses. Has strong, zealous Christianity too often been guilty of hostility? A recent editorial in the Winkler Times certainly gave a resounding yes to that question. Perhaps you recall the editorial a few weeks back, lambasting Christians, I think it was in quotes, in southern Manitoba for rejecting the credit union merger, with many locals ramping up the anti-Muslim rhetoric. Now, as I understand the issue, and that's pretty slim understanding, but the suspicious big city credit union has apparently adjusted some wording around mortgages and the lending of interest in order to accommodate Islamic practice or understanding of charging of interest and so on. So nothing has really changed practically, but there's been some rewording in order to accommodate an Islamic way of understanding that. And this, at least, is one of the issues that was flagged as being apparently so threatening to our way of life that we need to reject associating ourselves with the big city credit union. Is this an example of strong, passionate Christianity being hostile rather than hospitable toward the other? Some observers think so, yes. I wonder from your perspective and experience what you make of this concern. Have you observed or been part of a devout but sometimes hostile Christian community? Is that an accurate description? Is McLaren on to a legitimate issue? Now, as followers of Jesus, we of course need to study Jesus himself in order to get our bearings with this. And that's not always the easiest task, admittedly. But to be sure, there are many stories in which Jesus did display a pretty radical grace and hospitality toward those who were the other, those outside of the carefully guarded and defined us of proper Judaism. John 4 quickly came to mind. We're told there that one day Jesus was traveling and had to go through Samaria. Wonder if he had to go through Samaria or if he chose to. I'm pretty sure that strict and proper law-abiding Jews could have found a route around, if even longer, to get from Judea to Galilee to avoid contamination with the Samaritans. But Jesus goes right on through and has this famous encounter with a Samaritan woman, which many sermons have described. So I'll just remember here that Jesus stepped way outside of the us boundaries that would have been prescribed to him to talk with this woman who was a them, a Samaritan, a woman, an apparently badly blemished woman, the narrative seems to want to imply. We can tell how far Jesus stepped outside of the boundaries by the fact that John says when Jesus' disciples who'd gone uptown come back, they're astonished to find him talking with this woman. They knew very well where she would be placed on the us-them diagram, so they're astonished that he's showing the kind of love and acceptance, engaging her as an equal partner in theological conversation, discernment. Then, of course, Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus, the hated tax collector. He dined with sinners, at least the so-called righteous said he did. And he went across the lake into the region of the Gentiles. I think he did some healing there, some deliverance. He didn't seem to fear being polluted by association with those who were the other. Even showed God's grace and mercy to them, very similar ways that he did to his own Jewish people. So, stories of Jesus crossing the boundary, going to the other with God's love. On the other hand, as Brian McLaren's opponents point out, Jesus drew boundary lines, didn't he? In the parable of the sheep and the goats, the faithful go to eternal life and the disobedient to eternal punishment in the devil's fire. Strong language. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers as he harshly condemned them for their hypocrisy. That's pretty hostile language, isn't it? And doesn't the New Testament teach about the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness? That you're in one or the other depending on your response to Christ? So then a certain hostility is justified, is it not? For God himself casts out the unsaved, does he not? Many Christians, many conservative Christians, therefore, condemn teachers like McLaren as being false teachers, soft liberals, who portray Christianity as nothing more than a call to be nice. As though Christians ought to go around just affirming everyone as they are, rather than calling them out of the world into life in Christ. Are we not ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, as Paul says? What happens to the Great Commission to go forth and make disciples for Jesus when we water it down and present ourselves as benevolent towards everyone and everything? When in fact there are in God's eyes those who are in the kingdom and those who are outside it. Does the Bible not teach that? So McLaren is walking a really fine line, a slippery slope, we might say. But he's challenging what I just described, the idea that there's only two options. Either you are a strong, even militant Christian who defends the word of God and is hostile towards those outside the fold, or you're a soft liberal who doesn't really have any convictions other than to hug everyone and affirm their spiritual inclinations, whatever they may be, as though Jesus just wants you to be nice. That's the gospel. Ironically, there's perhaps no greater hostility that exists between the so-called conservatives and liberals within Christianity itself. McLaren is asking in this book, is there a third option? Can Christians be passionate, committed followers of Messiah Jesus in the deepest sense while being non-hostile toward others? Is strong and hostile or weak and wishy-washy the only two options? Is there a third option? Strong and benevolent. Committed to the core, but not hostile toward others. Affirming the unique, redeeming work of God in Christ while relating to others by displaying hospitality and respect, seeing them as also created by God and loved by God. And if followers of Jesus were such a benevolent army going forth into the world, what might that look like for the church's impact on a desperately divided and hostile planet? Now, I have to admit, I haven't got this all sorted out. It's one of those things where you see the arguments on both sides and you find yourself, how do I find some equilibrium here? But it's a necessary struggle, I think. I think one principle must prevail, and that is that the content of our faith and the manner of our living needs to be consistent. So if we preach a good and loving and benevolent God, then the church needs to display that in our life in the world. And even if we recognize that there are some harsher words in the gospel, the separating out of the righteous and the unrighteous, the dire consequences of rejecting the invitation of God, surely that does not yet give us the mandate to be initiators of hostility and violence toward anyone. Surely others are in God's hands, not ours, and our call is to embody the mercy and love and good news of Jesus, full stop. So then, if we define ourselves, if our us is a community that is seeking to know God as revealed in Jesus and to be a people who bear witness to what we have come to know, then surely humility and grace and love will be our approach to others, to them. Because as McLaren and Rohr, I think, would say, in the end, us versus them is a false dichotomy anyway. There's only us, fellow human beings created by God, seeking God and truth and life. So let's be in prayer together as we carry on with that journey by God's mercy. Amen.